Daniel 9. Some of you may consider this to be the most practical part of the book. Some of you are going to wish that we would just camp here for a month. And actually, we'll still be in Daniel 9 when the month is over. But the prayer portion, we're not going to spend as much time on the prayer section as some of you would like. The last portion of the chapter is the response, God's response to Daniel's prayer. That is a challenging section, and it is a difficult section, but it is a very important section. So we will spend more time on that, not today, but later. That's why my plan is to spend about a month in this chapter. Today we're going to be looking just at the prayer. And I think I will read. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both far and near, and all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people in your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of a seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. We're not even talk about verse 20 on today. Right? We'll get there. Today I want to focus our time on consideration of Daniel's prayer. And I want to spend, I'm planning for this to be mostly interactive, mostly your observations, mostly let's talking about what Daniel's prayer was, what we can learn from it, are there things we can apply to our lives. Let me just set it up. The first three verses give the historical background. I don't want to, we could spend our entire time in those three verses. I don't want to. So I'm just going to summarize briefly here. That Daniel has been in exile now for almost 70 years when chapter 9 starts. He was carried off in the year 605 BC, which was the fourth year of King Jehoiakim, which was the same year that Jeremiah, who he references here, gave a prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 25. In Jeremiah 25, he said, you're going into exile for 70 years. Okay, so Daniel knows this. He's got this, I mean, he knows he was carried off when he was, whatever, 13, 14 years old, probably. He knows that Jeremiah said it's going to be 70 years. He knows that those 70 years are almost over. And not only that, the prophecy was, you're going to be in exile for 70 years, but it was also 70 years are decreed for the king of Babylon until his power is broken. So what else does he know? In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, of Mede, so Babylon has fallen. So he goes, it's been 70 years. The power of the king of Babylon is broken. Babylon has been just conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. God's about to do something. I mean, he's spoken. So Daniel's prayer is in light of God's word. Daniel's prayer here is not a quick, I'm about to go to bed, here's a few words, thank you God for this day, help me sleep fast. Verse 3, he's pleading with God. He's fasting, he's in sackcloth and ashes. So he is, this is very deliberate, very, very intentional. And now we read what he prayed. So I have kind of struggled with how we should do this, because on one hand we could kind of take the prayer as a whole and say what do we see in the prayer as a whole. We could go paragraph by paragraph. So I kind of don't have a clear answer to which is the best way to do it. Partly too, and I can say in that regard that the prayer isn't exactly linear, right? He comes back and he repeats some things along the way, so that's one of the things that would favor just looking at the prayer as a whole instead of going one verse at a time. There is a general flow in this prayer from adoration at the beginning, O Lord, the great and awesome God, to a lengthy section of confession, to the petition at the end. What's the petition? What's he asking for? Said?
Restoration of Israel.
Right. He specifically is asking, verse 16, for the restoration of Jerusalem, and verse 17, the restoration of the temple. The temple had been burned to the ground. It was a pile of smoldering embers. The city of Jerusalem had been burned down. So, well, this is going to kind of go into our study, but maybe we say it here. So what? Does it matter? I mean, it obviously does, because Daniel is very earnestly pleading with God to restore Jerusalem and the temple. So, but why?
Because he sees the promise in his scriptures that 7 years were supposed to pass, and he's saying, hey, it's time.
Okay, it's time, but I mean, is there more than that?
Also, that was a representation of God for all the lands around. That represented the strength of God. So if that was desolate, they were able just to laugh at God. And so he wanted God's name to be restored to power.
I think he clearly gets it. When you go back to Mount Sinai, this repetition of sin, God's hand being removed, captivity, out of captivity, praying that God will deliver them back to and restore them for the forgiveness of their sin.
Right.
But again, it's kind of repetition.
Shame. He mentions shame in here a few times. When that city, God's chosen city, is in ruins, and when God's house, you know, the Hebrew word for temple is house. God's house is a pile of rubble. God's people are experiencing shame. They are living in all these countries where they've been scattered. That reflects on God. So God's name is not being honored, because God's people and God's house are in such a bad state. Okay, that's kind of jumping to the end, but I want to make sure we get that in there, because that's where this is going, right? The adoration and the confession are leading to the petition. And what David or Daniel is desperately longing for is for God's glory to be displayed on the earth.
God, in love of his relationship restoration too, right? I mean, between God that established the covenant with Abraham, and God's the one that's going to do all the fulfilling of promises.
Right.
But there is the idea that people are supposed to be grateful and give God glory for what he's doing. And it's broken down from the standpoint of them giving, and that's why God responded. But it is, like you said, a cycle, that because forgiveness, God knows it's going to go on. People are going to sin, being condemned to forgive. And sin and forgive, and that was the whole idea of the sacrifice in him, right. And the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Right.
But he knew what he wanted to do. Anyway, that's what I see, is he's restoring the relationship, that whole thing that he set up with Abraham. Both sides.
That's right. Without a temple, your relationship with God is greatly strained. Right? You can't even bring the sacrifice until Jesus came. I mean, there's no other way for the forgiveness of your sins apart from the sacrifices he's prescribed, which now are impossible to offer. Let's look at verses 4 through 6. We don't need to say something about everything, but if you have an observation or a question or an application. Yes?
On Wednesday at the prayer meeting, we watched a video 2 weeks ago, a DVD, and it was on the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer was very corporate. It's not my Father, but our Father. Give us our daily bread. And it was Jesus was teaching that prayer needs to be corporate. We need to consider all of ourselves. There's a time for personal, but there's a time for that, for us to be corporal, you know, as a church body. And I see that Daniel's doing the same thing here. It's not, you know, I've sinned, but we have sinned. He's looking at it corporately.
Yeah. That's a very good observation, and the whole it's hard to even to read anything in the Old Testament without this understanding of the community. There weren't individual believers. I mean, Daniel wasn't, you know, off on his own. I mean, he's suffering the judgment of God because he's part of the community. He's praying for the restoration and confessing as part of the community. Well, and I'd love to, I don't know that I'm competent to, but I would love to do more work and study and teaching and discussion about what that means for us today in the church. And there's a real individual mentality in our culture, which is part of the church, that is unbiblical and very hard to see. I think we're blind to it. I'm, you know, as blind to it as anybody, but...
What I've been reading is, I've been thinking about when Daniel's confessing sins for the nation, you know, and like, does that just pertain to them? Like, should we be doing that? Should we be confessing the sin of our country to God? Like, what do we do with that? And was this just specific because he was the 70-year thing?
Moses prayed for his people. He interceded. He confessed their sin. Daniel is doing it here.
Even said, if you take my life. I mean, right.
David. And other examples. Let me, you may not agree with what I'm going to say here, but I think each of these guys that we just mentioned were national representatives. They weren't the common Joe, not to hurt anyone's feelings here. The hardest, maybe the most, David, no question. Moses, that's easy. How a king can pray for his people. To me, Daniel, that may be the toughest one, but I think Daniel even, he was something of the national representative. There was no king at the time, but he was in leadership position. He was clearly a prophet. God was revealing himself in visions we've already seen. So I think there was something special about Daniel. So maybe I say this. So we can easily make a case for a national representative of Israel to pray for his people. So then the next question is, could Joe Israelite do the same? And then the next step would be, could Joe American do the same? And then we got to say, and this to me would be the most important part of that whole equation, since we don't have time to get it all out. I'll just, America's not Israel. It's never been Israel, and never will be Israel. That doesn't mean it's not special. That doesn't mean, I mean, the most special thing about America is that, for me, is that I'm an American. So that where God, I was born here. So this is my country. So I need to be, you know, faithful to my people. But as far as, you know, from God's, you know, Israel is distinct from all the others. But is America distinct from Greece or Thailand or, I can't find that in the Bible.
The one exception may be that we have been a proponent of Israel for the last 50 years or more. And that, I think, does set us apart in some cases.
Right. True. And there's also, and I'm, there's also the founding principles, and there's some curriculum. But in terms of divine history, God's purposes for the world, I don't know that we have any promises to claim or any reason to think that we're not going to be like ancient Rome that just degenerates into, this is probably not popular, see, like, I'm back next week. But
talks about gracious, or something about the nation that, that chooses us. I mean, it happened in the Psalms, it talks about there will be blessings for that nation if they, the nation that chooses, you know, that chooses God or something.
Well, and that would just go back to the Abrahamic covenant,
right.
Genesis 12,
right.
You know, who blesses you, I will bless.
It means blessing.
Although we can, this we can go off on all these different, because
right.
Then we say, is Israel today God's, the people for whom, and let's say this here, Israel today does not love God. They're not faithful to God. So does it still, I believe they, you know, they will be. I mean, God's going to save them. He's promised that. And I take those promises literally to be fulfilled in the future. But all of these things, and I'm glad you're all afraid to speak. So let me say that for me now, so I'm reading this prayer. I'm thinking about how do I pray. And what is my community? Is my community America? Am I praying God forgive America for her, you know, love of abortion and increasing acceptance of the despicable practices that I'm not sure that I can confess sin for America. If I was the president, I think I maybe more. My community is more the church, I think. I think I would be more inclined to see communal prayers being for the church.
And who's held accountable for our nation? Like, who's going to be judged for that? Is it the president? Like, who's held accountable for our...
The people... I mean, the president, in a democratic society, the president's elected by the people. The president's doing the will and bidding of the people.
Todd, I would just add, I can only confess my sins to God. I can pray for Sharon, but I can't even confess her sins.
Yeah, but what about Job? He prayed, he confessed to his kids, because they hadn't even thought they would.
But I guess my point is, though, even though I understand that we may not have an official standing, but I can't imagine that if God burdens us with the sins of our nation, that it's still not honoring to Him to confess those to Him. I mean, even if we don't have an official, you know, maybe a Billy Graham you might think of as a spiritual national leader, but... So I'm with you, but I'm just saying I don't think it's like we're not allowed to, or that God would not hear, you know.
Right, absolutely, right.
Yeah.
And as we see our country dishonoring God, and that grieves our heart, and we go to Him and pray, that's
right.
Only natural. And
right.
And I think God honors that.
Yes.
I don't know that.
Right.
Lot was commanded for that. In the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah, he was commended. He grieved by them.
Is that in Hebrews 11?
Yes. Maybe we can stand back though a little bit. I see a basic pattern here that you see a lot in Scripture, and I increasingly approach any situation in Scripture, or what in life as well, or in church practice, come back to a couple questions of what is God like? What are His attributes? What are His practices? What are, how is He consistent? And then what's man like? And what is man? And when we talk about man, it could be me or it could be we. And it's not much different than any of these things, you know, where he's, you know, these confessions, was Daniel guilty or am I guilty of transgressing God's law or refusing to obey Him? The answer is yes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I have. And, you know, the prayer, you know, so each of these confessions is applicable to me or you. And then later down, you know, where he confesses, you know, God, you've judged us, you've done all this, and we still didn't. repent, you know, and there are all the things that I find amazing in Revelation is God is pouring his judgment on the people, and the people curse them, you know? I mean, it's like, so like, hello world, you know, they at that point, the way the word is written, they clearly know God's judgment. And what's their response? If nothing else, you find through Scripture, God is faithful and God is consistent, but also man's sin nature is consistent, independent of the transformation of God. So independent of that, and then it's back to, it probably wasn't me that's been good here, it's God's work through me, and just his blessing to me, the only reason I probably still don't curse God, more than I did.
There's also a situation here that we're looking at, thinking about the covenant with God's people. And then there's an element of that covenant of obeying. I mean, Daniel's very clear here about where they got off track with the disobedience situation due to the covenant. God is faithful with people or not. And so then God, how he delivered that covenant was through prophets, the prophet, and then also coming back up as, you know, dialogue-wise, it's a representative, Daniel's representing his people, and confessing to what they did was receiving command what to do. So that, and I'm going to sneak in one more Israel tidbit here. Another huge highlight, speaking of Genesis 12, is that we got into Shechem, and this was a bonus. Todd had not been there in 12 years. In fact, it's been a closed city because of Palestinian rule. And talk about God's grace. If we had had a Jewish bus driver, we would not have been allowed into the city.
That's right.
And so Todd and the bus driver together, kind of like, what do you think? And we had to go out of our way to get into that city. We got into the city, and we had to go through two checkpoints. One, we left Israeli control, and entered Palestinian control, and walked through the city. We ended up at the place of the tabernacle. But this was the ground that the Abrahamic covenant was given. And that was, talk about a highlight. That was just beyond words. That's the kind of backdrop that we had, and with some of this discussion we're having today, that's what makes that real.
Could you repeat again what you said about why the city was closed?
It's under Palestinian, and
I
collaborated a little more on the 12 years.
It was dangerous.
Right,
that
I knew, but I thought that.
No, that's why I haven't been for 12 years. No, it's not dangerous.
We learned that really quickly. Of course, we had no vote.
We were in this green bus. We stuck out. I mean, you could not believe it. And when we ended up where we're getting the children, received us. In fact, Jeff Miller was playing soccer in the street with a bunch of children. It was just an unbelievable moment.
They started waving at us.
Yeah.
The little girls, I guess, up in the window.
Hello.
We did get one rock thrown at us, but that's, you know, probably an accident, I'm sure.
That was an accident.
The covenant that underlies this prayer, you can't overstate how significant that is. And that's why I would distinguish this from, like, America. America doesn't have a covenant. America doesn't have promises from God. There are principles that America can apply. You know, what a man reaps, what a man sows, that shall he reap. That's true for a country, too. These are just, but in terms of specific covenant relationship, that's why I would connect this more with the church, where we do have I'm not sure if I want to use the word covenant relationship, but we do have a relationship. I mean, Jesus is our Lord and Master, and we are his disciples, and there's certain ways that we relate to each other as described in the New Testament. And maybe our time's about up. Maybe I can suggest to you this thought, and it ties in too with what Tom was saying. One of the things I did as I was studying this through, and I almost kind of feel like, didn't matter that I study, because we didn't talk about anything I study. We just talked about America. But I made a list. I went through the whole prayer, and I made two columns, and I put things about God and things about man. And in every case in which Daniel spoke about God, it was positive. It was, God is great and awesome. It is, God keeps his covenant of love. God, you are righteous. You brought your people out of Egypt. You're merciful and forgiving. Every time. God did the right thing. God was faithful. God honored his word. Then, on the list of Daniel speaking for himself, for his nation, we have sinned. We've turned away. We've not listened to your prophets. We are covered with shame. On through it. We have not kept the laws. And I think that's something very easy to transfer to our lives. As we approach God, he is always right. He has always been faithful to us. He has always shown us more mercy than we deserve. He's never cheated us. He's never taken something from us that we deserve. He's always been abundantly gracious. But we have not been faithful. We have dishonored his name. We have disobeyed his word. We have pursued our own pleasures. We have followed other masters. The idols that we bow down to may not be like the ones we saw in the museum a few days ago, made of wood and stone and metal, but they're idols nonetheless. When we prefer them to God, when we worship them, we desire and pursue them instead of God. That should be the way we think. And to the degree that we, and therefore if we think that way, that's the way we pray. And if it's not, to any degree that our thinking is, does not line up with Daniel's and tries to take some credit or tries to give God some of the blame, to any degree that there's that going on, to that degree we need to be more in this book, where our sin will be exposed and God's holiness and goodness will be on display. So, Romans 12, right, the transformation of our minds. Our minds need to be transformed by his word so that we think and pray like Daniel did, recognizing that everything good is a gift from the Father above. And every failure and every sin is from us.
Sometimes even bad things are through God's hand. He did not do his judgment and or the consequence of our sin. And so the context here of this prayer is it's poor. You know, I'm reminded of Habakkuk's prayer and some of the others where God's prophets are going, man, this is bad stuff. I mean, he's seen a lot of plundering, a lot of death, a lot of bad things. Daniel has seen as bad as there is. I mean, being carried off into slavery, and I don't know, I doubt it was a nice chariot ride from Israel up to Babylon, you know. But I mean, that was a hard thing. I mean, does he blame God for any of that? Is he angry at God for any of that? You know, or is he accepting that as, and it's not about the holiday on the earth this time? It's about God doing something and God working his plan. And he's accepting it, and now he does pray. God, restore. God bless. You know, and so he asks us.
And so many of these Old Testament patriarchs that lived in the world of burnt offerings, I read Old Testament prayers, it's more like a declaration without an immediate expectation of, now we're all forgiven, like we live in the New Testament world. As if because I say it, he has to forgive, boy, I'm free and I'm clear. We have that wrong mentality, whereas in the Old Testament, they were beseeching God by admitting, not expecting an immediate forgiveness of all of that for their country.
I'll just put maybe in that good column, verse 3, that Daniel set his face before God, that humility and that passion, because that seek is a passion with pleadings and prayer. You know, have compassion on us. He really does see himself and his people, how poor only do we measure up to God, but that action is probably the only good thing.
Right, but Daniel doesn't say in his prayer,
no.
Oh, look at me, God. You know, I'm in sackcloth and ashes, and because of that, I deserve. You know, I think Daniel may be one of the only guys in the whole Bible about whom nothing negative is written. Mm-hmm. Is that right? I mean, everything's positive. And Daniel never appeals to his own righteousness.
But it's still, what an example of just humility and just passion for prayer.
Let's pray.
Can I share something with you, pray, just real quick? I've already talked to you about it and told you that I felt led to come back to talk to this class. I have felt led very strongly to join a Messianic congregation, which is in the area. Many of you know my heart. I was in a Messianic congregation for years, and I have been so blessed in this class, and I want to thank you so much for all that you have done to grow me up. We all do. We touch each other in the way we've reached out, and I hope that you feel the same toward me. Thank you for your prayers through the years. As a teacher, I've needed those, and I thank you, Todd, so much for your teaching of the Word and the way that you show us in pictures and everything else. I am delighted that this was the day that I came, because I didn't really realize you were back. I just didn't know if it was this good or not. So it's been a real blessing to let you share. Thank you for sharing. And I just wanted to let you know that I appreciate your prayers as you think about me from time to time. I'll still be thinking about you. The congregation that I'm in, I haven't seen some of these people in 13 years. And it's like coming home. It's been a real blessing for me. And the praise and worship is music that the Psalms, many of the Psalms, many of the prophets are set to music. In other words, it's the Word, you know, in music. And I love that, and it's just a special, special place for me, and I think it's where I belong. So I just wanted to let them know, from time to time, I may come back again. I feel like the door is open. I haven't talked to Jeff about it yet, and I want to do that, but I may wait till the time in the summer to be able to talk to him, because I can't ever catch him after work. My hours are late, but anyway, I just want to thank y'all, and let you know also, some of you knew that I had broken a bone in my hand, on my wrist, and God is so graciously healed that. When I fought quickly, it was 6 weeks ago that I did that in on spring break in California. So I just feel very fortunate.
Thank you, Lynette.
And I'll miss all of you.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your servant Daniel, and what a model he's been to us now for all these months we've been studying, and now through his words of prayer. And we want to follow the pattern you set. We want to pray in a godly way that honors you, and particularly one here where we see where you answered his prayer, and we want to pray in a way too that you'll answer our prayers. So we pray that you help us to learn from it as we study together, as we study individually. And we thank you for Lynette and her participation in this class for these many years, and for your blessing on her as she is part of our new congregation. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.